for the Word of God and pray that it would be life-giving truth for us today. For we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you believe in miracles? Well, if you recite the Apostles' Creed as we do from time to time, it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That's what we just read in our passage in the Gospel of Luke. So the virgin conception and birth is a miracle. It's a supernatural act of God. And as such, of course, it requires faith. I cannot prove to you that it happened. Science certainly cannot prove it. And science, many who believe in science as the only way to discover truth, would say it's not possible, therefore it didn't happen. Well, as Christians, we believe in science, but we believe that science is not the only way to explain things. Science is limited, and so it cannot prove, really, or disprove the virgin birth. It cannot prove or disprove the existence of God. But there's another way, another source of knowledge, and it's the revelation of God's Word, His written Word, and the work of the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to that truth. And so this virgin conception and birth of Jesus, a supernatural act of God, it must be received by faith. And Mary herself had to accept it by faith, even though an angel came directly to her. She had to, by faith, believe what the angel said was true and would be true. And so later, when Mary went to visit her cousin in Luke 1:45, Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she who believes," speaking of Mary, "for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So Mary believed. It was not necessarily any easier for her to believe than it is for us today. She understood, like everyone else, that a man was necessary for a child to be conceived. We read that later in the passage. How can this be, since I do not know a man? She understood these things. There's a story told once about C.S. Lewis, you know, who was an English professor at Oxford, and he was in his office with a friend, a fellow professor, and they heard a group singing Christmas carols down below them in the courtyard, and they were singing about the virgin birth. And the unbelieving professor said to his friend C.S. Lewis, "Isn't it good that we know better now than they did back in the Bible times?" And C.S. Lewis said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, isn't it good that we now know that virgins don't have babies?" And C.S. Lewis looked at him incredulously and said, "Don't you think they knew that? That's the point. They knew that virgins don't have babies either. It was a miracle. It was God intervening in the situation." So Mary and Joseph and the people of that time, they were confronted with an unexpected supernatural phenomenon. A virgin would conceive without a husband, without a man even. And so they certainly knew where babies came from. And yet it was something that they believed. And Joseph, when he first heard that his wife was to be with child, he wanted to divorce her. He didn't believe it at first. But an angel, thankfully, was willing to come to him, sent by God, and said in Matthew 1:20, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And so at that point, Joseph, too, became a person of faith. He believed in this miracle we call the virgin birth. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus? Well, Christianity is, you see, a supernatural religion. It is from start to finish. And so we believe in the existence of God who created all things by His Word, simply by speaking them into being. And so we believe in this God who sustains our lives moment by moment. He keeps our heart beating. He enables us to do the things that we do day to day in life. And so that all that we see that's going on, God upholds by His power. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. If God made everything out of nothing, then certainly bringing into being a child in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who would be the Son of God. This is not beyond the pale of who God is and who what our faith is all about. So God's choice of Mary. This is what I want to focus on today. Why did God choose Mary? The sermon is titled Mary and the Grace of God. It was not from any inherent merit in Mary that she possessed. She is simply the object of God's unmerited favor, his sovereign grace and his goodness. In verse 28, the angel Gabriel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one." And that word favored, it simply is another form of the word for grace. Highly graced one, you could say. And it means to make graceful, to endow with grace. So Mary was a recipient of the grace of God. And Matthew Poole, in his commentary, said the Virgin was the object of divine grace, as we are, and therefore not to be prayed to as the fountain of grace. She herself had nothing but what she received. And that's what the Scriptures tell us, that a man has nothing except what he has received from God. Mary had nothing. She was not a source of grace, but she had to receive grace. And what is grace? It is the undeserved gift of God to sinners who deserve the opposite. And so Mary was a sinner. She was in need of God's saving grace like the rest of humanity. Later on in Luke's gospel in chapter 1, Mary praised God, her Savior. Now, why did she say that? Because she knew that she needed a Savior. And so contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches, the Roman Catholic Church, we don't pray to Mary for grace. Mary was needed grace as much as we need grace. By nature, she was like all of us. We are graceless until God comes to us and gives us his grace through Christ. So she was a spiritual beggar, dependent on the grace of God. She was highly favored. Highly favored, yes. She had an additional privilege by being able to give birth to the Son of God and participating in this miracle that took place. And so she gave birth to the very Son of God. But the grace that she received, the greatest part of that grace was not bearing the Son of God, but was that the Son of God she bore died for her sins and rose again to bring her to God. And you see, that same blessing, that same grace is available to each and every one of us here who believe in him. So have you experienced God's saving grace in your own life? Have you put your faith in the virgin-born Son of God? You can be saved, just as Mary. Mary was completely dependent on the grace of God. And the angel went on to say to Mary, "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And so the grace that saved Mary, that gave her this privilege of being the mother of Christ, that grace would be with her. The Lord would be with you. And he would be with her throughout her life. Think of Mary having to deal with the shame of wedlock. I mean, having a child out of wedlock. She was already betrothed to Joseph, which was almost being married, but they were not living together. And so to be with child apart from that union with her husband was a shameful thing. Even though she knew that it wasn't from a sinful thing, the rest of the world certainly wouldn't know. I mean, how would she tell her parents about what had happened? How would she and Joseph deal with the stigma of Mary's already pregnant when you consummate the marriage and so forth? Well, these are things she had to deal with, but God's grace would sustain her. How would she deal with, in fact, when Jesus grew up and began his ministry and he suffered and went to the cross? She would need grace to sustain her and uphold her as she watched him suffer and die. And so too, the Lord is with us, isn't he? He's promised in his word, "I will never leave you or forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you." That's what God said to the apostle Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. It was a difficulty. It was a problem. And he prayed three times that the Lord would remove it. And God's answer was not to remove it, but to say, my grace is sufficient. So God's grace is sufficient for you in your own situation. What are you facing right now in life that seems so hard, so difficult, maybe even impossible? The grace of God is sufficient. It was sufficient for Mary. It sustained Mary. It will sustain you. Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Well, she was troubled because she didn't understand why God would come to her. Such a lowly person. She would not expect that God would do something like this. And certainly she was frightened by the presence of an angel. You and I have perhaps entertained angels unawares. But if we had been aware that it was an angel in his in a state that was not incognito, as it were, we would have probably been very afraid in that setting. But Dr. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, he said, in all probability, it was because, though being a woman of excellent moral and spiritual character, she was still a sinner and was now unexpectedly face to face with a strong, brilliant, sinless being. In the presence of that which is holy, you and I are going to feel our unholiness, our lack of holiness. But she had kept herself pure. She was a virgin. She was a godly young woman, but she was still a sinner. And she realized she did not deserve this honor from God. She was a sinner, and she was one who was humble. She was lowly. She understood her place. Matthew Henry noted that had she been a proud, ambitious young woman that aimed high and flattered herself with the expectation of great things in the world, she would have been pleased at his saying, oh, well, I guess it's about time that something like this happened to me. I've been expecting it. But no, she didn't. She was troubled by this saying. She was humble. She didn't think of herself as being worthy of the least of God's mercies, much less the honor of giving birth to the Messiah. See, if you and I understand that we are ill-deserving sinners, that we really deserve nothing from God except judgment, when God therefore gives us something other than judgment, His goodness, His grace, then what kind of response should we have to that? Lord, who am I that You would give anything good to me? For I am unworthy of the least of Thy mercies. And so we should be like Mary, not necessarily troubled, but amazed at the grace of God. You know, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, who is without turning. He is unchanging. We give gifts this year in honor of the birth of Christ. But God Himself is the giver, the great giver of every good and perfect gift. Should we not be amazed that Christ was given for us? Well, she considered, she pondered what manner of greeting this was. She gave thought to these things. She was, you know, it's very sad to me that people, young people, old people, almost give no thought to the things of God or to their soul today. Right? They can tell you all kinds of things about the world, but they know almost nothing. They seem not interested at all in the things of eternity or the things of heaven or the things of God. Mary, she wanted to know. She considered, she thought them over with all reverence and seriousness and pondered these things. You know, in all likelihood, Mary was probably a teenager. She was probably, scholars say, around 14 years old. She could have been younger. The time was different back then. Today, you know, we still think of a 14-year-old in a lot of ways as a child. But Mary received God's favor as a 14-year-old. And she was earnest and serious about these things. And I pray that our young people would also have that mindset. How refreshing it is when we see a young person today. It's kind of rare in some ways, but it's certainly not. There are youth today who seek the Lord as Mary did, and we can be thankful for that. Verse 30, the angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Well, there's that word favor again. It means grace. It's the same word for grace that is translated grace in many other places. So, Mary, you have no reason to fear because you are a recipient of the grace of God. Now, without the grace of God, Mary and all the rest of us have much reason to be afraid. You know, God, many times in the Bible, we see this phrase, do not be afraid. Be not afraid. But you know, there is a place for fear, a place to be afraid. If without grace, without the grace of God in Jesus Christ, there's nothing but judgment to look forward to. And we ought to fear judgment if we are not in Christ. But Mary had already heard that she was highly favored. And now the angel repeats it again. It's like, Mary, don't you know, right, that you are highly favored and blessed and graced with the grace of God? You know, we need to be reminded of that, too, don't we? Do we not forget that the grace of God has been given to us and will be given to us over and over and over again? There are times when I forget that. There are times when I think, how are we going to do this? How are we going to get past this obstacle? How is this situation going to be resolved? I throw up my hands. But God brings us back to His grace once again. And each Lord's Day we do that, don't we? We gather in His presence, yes, to confess our sins, but also to look at the good news of the gospel, to confess our faith in the gospel of free grace. And so each day, too, we turn back to God in prayer and go back to the throne of grace. You are highly favored, too, if you're in Christ. Highly favored. And so seek the grace of God. Don't forget that His grace keeps coming. His mercies are new every morning. Verse 31, the angel said to Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And the angel said, you shall call him Jesus. So really, God names the son and says, this is what you're supposed to call your son. And this was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, Jesus has more than one name, doesn't he? He's Emmanuel, which means God with us. His name is Jesus, the Greek word for the Hebrew Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And that's what Matthew brings out in his gospel. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Philippians 2 tells us that he is and that he was Emmanuel, God with us, that though he was equal with God, yet he thought it not robbery to be God to be such. And he humbled himself and became a man. And why did he do that? Why didn't he just wave his hand from heaven and say, your sins are forgiven and be set free? No, he had to become man, because only one who was, first of all, both God and man could pay for the sins of his people. You see, the virgin birth enabled God the Son, who was already God from eternity, to take on a human nature, that when he came in our nature and in the fullness of time without sin, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he came and had a body. The Bible says that a body thou hast prepared for me. God had a body prepared for him, and it would take place through this virgin birth. And when he grew up, then he could die for our sins. You see, the sins of mankind had to be paid for by the death of a man, but not just any man. It had to be a sinless man. And it had to be not just a sinless man, but a sinless man who was at the same time God, eternal deity, because only God could sustain the human nature against temptation and keep Jesus from sin, and also sustain and uphold that human nature while suffering the wrath of God in our place. Well, you know, it seems that many times today people really don't think the virgin birth is that important of a truth to uphold or to really worry about. But, you know, it was through the virgin birth that Christ became the sinless God-man. And it was in that way that he could both represent God and man and bring the two together. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so Jesus has a great name, the name Jesus, the name Emmanuel, the name Christ, the name Son of God, all these names. He has a name that is above all names. There is no other name given, in fact, under heaven, among men by which we must be saved. And that is why you must personally call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And if you've never done that, today I would urge you to call upon the name of Jesus and ask him to save you from your sins. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Christ was born to save, but he was also born to rule over us as king, as ruler of our lives. In verse 32, Gabriel goes on to say to Mary, and by the way, it's the same Gabriel that last appeared to Daniel in the Old Testament. You can read about Gabriel there in the book of Daniel. But he goes on to say that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Because he is the Son of the Most High God, certainly he is great. He is as great as God himself because he is God. He is the eternal Son from eternity. And so this is not something that comes into being during the incarnation. He was already God, the only begotten Son of God. And you and I, by faith in Christ, become adopted sons and daughters of God. But Christ would be great because he was great as God's Son. But you know, he taught us something about greatness too, didn't he, when he was on the earth? The Lord Jesus Christ, his greatness was on earth. It was displayed, but not in the way that people thought it would be as the Messiah. It would not be evident to the world that he came to save. He lived in an obscure town. You know, the town of Nazareth, where he grew up, was never mentioned in the Old Testament. It was completely insignificant in terms of the faith of the Jews and of those people. And then so he was born in an obscure place, lived in an obscure town. He humbled himself. He had no place to lay his head when he was serving in his ministry. And then he suffered the curse and death on the cross for his people. And so he shows us what true greatness is. He is the Son of the Most High. And yet, what does he do? He humbles himself to the point of death. And he shows us that it is serving others and laying down one's life for them that makes one great. The greatest among you, Jesus taught his disciples, shall be servant of all. The angel then said that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And so Christ's kingship was fulfilled. That prophecy we read about from 2 Samuel 7, that one day David would have a son, a descendant who would rule and whose kingdom would have no end. That couldn't be true of any mere earthly king, could it? Because they all died and were buried. But Jesus, though he died, was raised to never die again. And so he has an eternal kingdom. And his kingdom, of course, is not a political kingdom. It's not an earthly type of kingdom. What kind of kingdom is his kingdom? Again, Dr. Hendrickson reminds us that his kingdom is the rule of grace and truth established in the hearts and lives of those who have known God, the God of Jacob, as their refuge. So how do you know? How do you know if Christ is your king? See, I know he's king. He is a king. He is a great king. But is he my king? How do I know this? Well, Romans 14:17, in this verse, the Apostle Paul writes that the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you know Christ is your king, if you have trusted in him and his righteousness, that he has imputed to you a righteousness by faith alone, his perfect righteousness, which he earned on earth. And then as a result of having his righteousness imputed to your account, do you have peace and joy in your heart? Do you rejoice in Christ and what he's done for you? Then you know that he is your king. And so the incarnation, the virgin birth of Christ, what an incredible miracle. God became man. He didn't take on the nature of angels. Gabriel, as great a being as he was simply a messenger. Christ himself took our nature. He came in our flesh as our Emmanuel, God with us. And so this should make us bow in humble worship ourselves. You know, Martin Luther talked about in his day, there was a practice, he said it had gone out of use, but they used to recite the Nicene Creed, which we also have in the back of our hymnals. And there's a part in the Nicene Creed where it says, you know, and he became man. And he said in the old days in the services, they used, you know, when they came to that part and he became man, that everyone immediately fell to their knees in reverence and worship. That's all we can do. You know, Christ was born for us. Fall on your knees. Hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. Will you bow before him in worship? Will you surrender your soul to him today? And then will you leave here to tell others this good news? You know, there are other accounts of encounters with angels. The shepherds met the angels and heard about the birth of Christ, and they could not contain their joy or what they heard. And they went around and told it wherever they went. And that's what we also need to do. A child has been born who came through the virgin birth, Mary. The angel announced it. We have it too. It's an article of faith that we should believe. And then live our lives based upon this truth. Let us pray.